Here's the question today. Is it okay for me to get a tattoo? For me to drink a beer? We have a Bible scholar out there. For me to smoke a cigar? For me to eat a double extra large, double cheese, double pepperoni pizza all by myself? All while watching an R-rated movie. Are you not entertained? I've seen it. What are we doing today? Oh my goodness. So here's the deal. We're going to tip some cows. Now, a lot of people are like, why in the world did we call this series Cow Tipping? What is going on? What was that whole sketch last week with Duncan in a cow outfit all about? Just for those of you that aren't a few fries short of a Happy Meal, listen, here, a cow was giving tips on life last week. That's all it was, all right? But what are we talking about today in particular, or this series? What does cow tipping mean? Here's what it means, so you understand. It means this, that there are certain topics, there are certain issues, there are certain conversations that are taboo, and we don't talk about it, church. Because if I don't know that it says this, I can keep doing what I'm doing. But if I do know that it says this, then man, hey, I got a license to do a little bit more. Whatever it is. So what we thought we'd do is we thought we'd stir the pot a little bit in this series. Take a few of these particular issues and we'd just tip the cow over. All right, so you get it now. You understand why we called it cow tipping. The one person out there. Wow, okay. So before we start, let me set some ground rules for this series. I truly believe that God's greatest challenge is for every single person in this particular series, in these particular ideas or thoughts or conversation we have, to think critically. Every follower of Jesus Christ should step across a threshold in which you think critically by yourself. Okay, that would be my goal as your pastor, is to push you into a life that you don't have to make the phone call to set up the appointment to talk to the pastor and see what to do in this particular issue. For you to be able to figure it out on your own, what the Bible, how do I do that? It's to think intelligently, to think spiritually, maturely, understanding, think bigger picture. So what do I mean? What I mean is to develop a true understanding about the certain issues that maybe we'll talk about today, some gray particular issues. What I'm saying is it's vital to spiritual community and maturity. So you need to hear me at the beginning. This message today, and pretty much every message, will be teaching. Not too much preaching. Okay, why? Because I don't want to be known as an issues preacher, man. I really don't. There are bigger things that I am really focused on. And I spent way too many years in ministry, in a culture where they preached more about what the Bible was against as opposed to what the Bible was about. So I don't want to be known as that. So here's what I want you to get today from the beginning of this particular series. The Bible is our standard of truth. That is where we find truth. And what the Bible says, what that means is, what the Bible says, I'm going to stand where the Bible stands. Whether it's popular or unpopular. Top of the list. The second thing that you should know is where the Bible doesn't speak, because there are issues where it doesn't speak. We're gonna apply biblical principles to provide some insight to the truth. So whether the issues we talk about today in particular or throughout this series are right or wrong according to Scripture, walking away with what we hear and realizing that within all of these topics, there are lines, fine lines of violation that you need to be aware of that can disrupt community. And that's the bigger idea, and that's the most important. See, basically, in doing so, if we can get this idea, it directly speaks to the issue of grace and truly understanding the difference between these two things. Now, this intro's long, so bear with me, okay? Bear with me. Understanding the difference between what is cultural affinity and biblical community. See, cultural affinity, and describe, would be this. It is a church that has a false precept. And I believe that a lot of churches are like this across the world today, and a lot in America. And they strive for this. They're trying to get people to look like them, talk like them, think like them, dress like them, act like them. And you need to understand, man, that is not biblical community. It really isn't. Biblical community is taking people from all different backgrounds, all different livelihoods, religious upbringings, stories, thoughts and ideas that are united and unified by one purpose of community. That's the Bible. That's the Jesus that I read about. That's his ministry. It's taking God-fearing believers in Jesus who can disagree on potential non-essential items or issues and are still united by vision and mission. Biblical community has to have Jesus Christ as its main ingredient. Culture affinity doesn't. So today's message, or any message that you particularly hear in this particular series, listen, hear me, goes way, 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 way beyond just a license to do or not do with a few certain gray issues. This is vital. Guys, I have to do this introduction, so bear with me. It deals directly with doing or not doing and still being in godly community with each other. Whether we see eye to eye, we still walk arm in arm. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that all possible means I might save some. There's a lot of people, Freedom in Christers, that are like, woo, that's my verse, baby. I'm getting that inked on my arm, because that allows me to do some things. Be careful. You got to understand the context of this verse and why Paul said this. Paul said this about, he truly got biblical community. Because basically what he was saying was this, is that that verse has nothing to do with me and what it allows me to do in life. It's all about them. What drove me and what drives me to be able to think like that is so that they can come to Jesus Christ. Take a look no farther than even Jesus Christ, dude. He was not even afraid to hang around with sinners of that day, man. Tax collectors, whores. He was around so many people that basically society considered outcasts. That's biblical community. That's becoming all things to all men. Notice, it never says that they indulged in or just they became overloaded with the party scene. Never says that stuff. It just says they were around it and they were comfortable with it because it sent a message. So many people want to take a few topics that we may even talk about in a series and they will fight to death to make a point. And in the process, they'll fail to make a difference. Just kind of what our biggest idea of this series is. Sometimes you may have to sacrifice making a point so you can make a difference. Now please hear what, or don't hear what I'm not saying here. I believe doctrine theology are massively important. However, the few issues that we've talked, that we're going to talk about in this series, I would consider as non-essentials. They're basically, it's okay and it's right that you should come to a conviction on something, but they're not worth dying for. And when it comes to theology and doctrine, there's essentials and non-essentials. There's non-wavering, without doubt, concrete, substantial, positional thinking. Closed-fisted issues. I don't like talking theology, but there are certain things I'll bleed for. There's certain things that I'll die for. What I may mean by that is salvation is by faith, through faith, by grace, the scriptures, all 66 books, they're God-breathed, the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what I'm talking about closed-fisted. I think the Bible's very clear. We'll go toe-to-toe on. That's a closed-fisted item. What I mean by open-fisted, we believe, we have a conviction, but the scripture could mean something differently. And here's what you need to hear. I'm almost done, trust me. I'm almost done with this intro. It's long. Somebody out there is like, this is good, but can I drink a beer, please? I mean, that's, please, I just want to know if I can light up a cigar today. Yeah, I love it. Open-fisted issues. In the 5+ years of COC, I've never, ever, ever had an unsaved person come up to me and ask me things like, are you reformed in your theology? Somebody that doesn't know Jesus, completely oblivious to the love of Jesus Christ, come up to me and say, is your church spirit filled? What translation of the Bible do you preach out of? Do you teach exegetically, textually, or topically? Never had an unbeliever tell me that. Never. The bottom line today that you need to get before we go any farther, people are lost without Jesus. Those people are your neighbors. Those people are my neighbors. They'll spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. That right there is the most important thing to me as your pastor and this church. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I didn't say it's the only thing. I said it's the most important thing. Because if I said it was the only thing, then I'd be like saying, forget that little making disciples thing, okay? And I wouldn't do that. It's knowing how to do community effectively and collectively and cooperatively. So do me a favor before we even get it started. Because you're like, oh gosh, we gotta get to chair number 2. Watch it now, all right? Guard yourself with what you hear today. Guard yourself in this series. Don't walk away saying, yes, I get to do. Or, dang it, I can't do that. You know that thing? Listen to the entire message today. Each week, understand the context of how we live out community. Because what you believe you can or can't do and how you act on those beliefs directly affects saved and unsaved individuals around you. Very important to set that up. You ready? You bet I'm ready, man. All right. Let's pray, Jesus. Open up the eyes and hearts of your people today to hear you, to hear your words. Let us speak truth about you and through you in your Son's precious and holy, holy name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do today is toe the tension between truth and relevance in our conversation. There's two kinds of Greek. There's classical Greek, which is what like the aristocrats spoke in, like Homer. And then there's relevant Greek, which is koinonai. And Jesus didn't speak the classical Greek when he spoke in Scripture. Jesus and his teachings was relevant Greek, koinonai. It was street-level Greek. It was conversational. It was cultural. It was applicable to the people of that day. He spoke to his audience in ways that they would understand. Now, we're not going to compromise truth, but we're going to take it and we're going to apply it accordingly. Because I believe as Christians, we have to be able to exegete the scriptures and exegete the culture. Romans 14:17. Key passage of the day. Ready? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's our key passage. Now, I got a lot of stuff and a little bit of time to do this, so I've got to stay right here and I got to teach you. So, stay with me. We live in a world of vast differences, folks. And here's what we know about differences. Differences, even the smallest and slightest of things, can have the hugest of consequences. For example, look no farther than marriages today. Differences. One plus one equals two. One plus one equals one. Put them together. Slight differences lead to massive consequences. Now get this today. One of the things that history of the world teaches us about humanity is that people don't do well navigating their differences. What are we talking about? Well, it's in this type of framework that our passage is all about today. Paul is dealing in our passage in Romans about a group of people that are different from one another. And it's the church. They're different racially. They're different in their views. They're different with their perspectives. They're different from one another. And their differences are coming to a point that the church is about ready to be destroyed. And what you need to know before we even get started is the book of Romans is an amazing book. It's powerful. Paul starts off by saying the greatest need is that all people need the gospel. In Romans chapter 4, he talks about justification, and that's meaning being declared righteous. In Romans chapter 5, he talks about sanctification, the process in which I'm being made righteous. Romans chapter 6, he talks about grace. Romans chapter 7, he gets a little autobiographical. He speaks of his own challenges. Romans chapter 8, he tells us that it is about the Spirit of God, or because of the Spirit of God, there is no condemnation to those in Christ. Romans chapter 9 through 11, he then diverts his attention to the Jews and that God has a plan for his chosen people. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, some of the most powerful words on scripture, he tells you how you need to thank God for your sanctification. You need to go get on the altar and you need to be transformed, not conformed. And if we were to stop right there, the second verse of Romans chapter 12, you could easily draw a conclusion that salvation is primarily about me. Because everything that he's talking about is what it does to me. God has saved me. He has justified me. He has sanctified me. He's given me his Spirit. And I think Paul understands this, and he has some concern that salvation is all about me. So beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, all the way through the rest of Romans, a powerful book, Paul switches his context from me to community. And Paul wants us to understand that God did not save me for me, but he saved me and dropped me into a context of we. This complicates everything. Because in the midst of community, Paul says, brother, sister, different background, different race, you're followers of Jesus Christ. Flesh out the gospel. That's why he switches gears and he starts to say things in Romans that says, do the best that you can to be at peace with all men. Make sure you associate with the lowly, basically meaning truly saved people, do something for the poor. Spirit of God has given me gifts for the good and the edification of the body. And see, we American Christians, we American followers of Jesus Christ, we need to hear this because we live in the land of the individual. And it's began to creep its way into the church. We live in the land of I. I have an iPhone. I have an iMac. I have an iPad. A couple years ago, the greatest game known to man was the Wii with two eyes in it. And God says, I have saved you, and now I have put you into the context of community. Flesh out the gospel. This is where it gets tricky. Because you and I both know that in the context of community, things are messy. When you do this one another thing, it gets touchy. It gets tough. Community is messy because people are messy. That's right, I just called you a mess. The reason we're messy is because we are flawed individuals. When God saved us, he didn't wave a wand that removed our sinful natures. He washed away our sins, yes, and sin has been beaten. But we must manifest that victory. We must live out that victory every day in the same environment that we were once in as sinners. Here's what I mean. God saves the sinner, but he leaves the sin nature in. Then he gives you the Holy Spirit and he says, trust the Spirit to overcome. It's hard. Let me take it a step further. When God saved me, when he saved you, basically, what that means is each of us has our own unique sin struggles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. That's what I mean. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Key phrase. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Wow! Here we see a list of sins, and I love what he says at the end. This is what some of you guys were. Pointing the finger at us. Paul says, you got your sin struggle, and for a while you were being controlled by those sins. And I believe that when you and I were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified, just like Paul said, the sin nature, the previous struggles, the taste for those things, they still remain. Don't hear what I'm not saying. They don't have to have control over you any longer, but the desire, the sin nature, will still be in play. Basically, what that means is for some of you, the sexual appetite for pornography, still attractive. For some of you, the control of food, idolatry, still attractive. For some of you, the need of more, greed, still attractive. Basically, it means you got a thing, I got a thing. Your thing might not be my thing, but here's what I know. All God's children got a thing. That's what we're talking about. Stays with us. You need to get this because God says that no matter what your issue is, it now needs to be dealt with in the matter of community. It's getting crazy. Getting out of control. God says, I'm going to take you with your issue, you with your issue, and I'm going to drop you into community. Now do life together. Some of you are thinking, that is a cruel joke. Try being a pastor in that cruel joke. Do life together in the context of your differences. This is true of Ginger and me. I had this issue growing up in late high school years and into college years, and I used to chew tobacco. Copenhagen, Skoal Wintergreen, Fine Cut. Loved it. But it led to some issues in my marriage. It led me to lie and deceive and manipulate Ginger. She didn't want me to chew. I didn't want to give up chewing. So I just lied to her and tell her I ain't chewing. You might be saying, nicotine did that to you? No. the control that I allowed it to have on me did that. I had allowed something in which the Bible, and trust me, I know this because I searched it thoroughly. The Bible says nothing about you. But I had allowed something to become addictive in my life. I had ignored the fine line of violation. Now to this day, I still want to chew. I can't go to the golf course, to the ball field, or whatever. I still have a craving. There's a natural appetite within me. Am I saying that it's wrong? Not necessarily. For me, it's one of my things. And I do everything I can to try to stay away from it. Because I know what it leads to. Whether it's right or wrong, it changes who I am. And because of the differences between Ginger and me, because we're supposed to live in community, I realize that my greater calling is to live out the context of we, not me. That's what Paul was saying. There's differences. Now notice something that's really important here. And you can read this later, double check. Never once does Paul say that one person is right, that one person is wrong. Think about this now, because we sure want to make our point so I can have my beer. You know what I'm saying? I want to prove it to you. And we'll sacrifice making a difference. Never once does he say one person is right or one person is wrong. How many times have you been in an argument to prove your point that you're right? Never once does Paul say that you're right or wrong. He never even says that you have to agree on your differences. The church that Paul is talking about is multicultural. It's multi-ethnic. It's made up of Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. And this is probably the main reason the church was having issues with their differences. There's three things that they were actually having differences on. Verse 2, one group believed that they could eat anything. I like that group. I'm a part of that group. They're Gentiles. The other group believed that they could eat vegetables, only vegetables. That was the Jewish group. They were different. Verse 5, one group that they believed was one day was more sacred than the others, and the other group was fine with doing whatever they wanted. Differences. Verse 17 and 21, one group believed that it was okay with drinking wine, and the other thought that it was wrong. Differences. On the outside, these issues, these differences, may have appeared to be superficial and even shallow. But Paul eliminates that thinking in verse 15 when he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. He says that the context of we is more important than the context of me. Okay, PJ, this stuff is awesome, but please, would you get to the point? Can I have a beer? All right, let's answer it. Before I do, remember, there is a context, I believe, from this passage that we'll share with. There is a context to live out me in the community of we. And Paul says by way of implication in our passage, and we'll share it with you, that there is a checklist of four questions that you need to ask yourself on whether you are questioning you should do something or not do something, or when you or should you do it then. I believe there's four things. Number one, here's number one. If you want to write it down, go right ahead. It's up on the screens. Is this an essential issue that is core to salvation, or is it a peripheral, non-essential issue? In other words, does the Bible speak clearly against it, or does the Bible seem kind of ambiguous, leaving it up to me to decide? For example, with alcohol, Paul says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. There's your answer. What many have been waiting for. Paul classifies that alcohol in particular is a non-essential. And all my Presbyterian friends say, amen. I told you so. I told you. I told you. And all my conservative Baptists are like, I don't know if we're going to come back here next week. Not so fast. Hold on, though. Hold on. I really need to clarify something before we go any farther. And all of these analogies that we'll talk about in particular today, gray areas that we're talking about, okay, that Paul would say by that particular passage it is a non-essential. Listen, don't miss this. If abused or not done rightly, they can quickly become essential and be categorized as sin. What do you mean? You just say, I could drink a beer. Let me switch gears. And let me use food for an analogy for a minute. It got real quiet in here, man. For all my people that were like, yes, I can drink a beer. And they just wanted to say praise God and wave a hanky so bad. It just like... Paul would say that eating a double extra large, double cheese, double pepperoni pizza is a non-essential. Unless it's being abused. What you mean, PJ? See, so many people today in churches can be very judgmental and critical on issues like alcohol, tobacco, R-rated movies, tattoos, all while digging their own grave with their fork and their spoon. Paul says, eating what I want is not wrong. But if it controls me, it's wrong. For some reason, we classify issues like alcohol, tobacco, R-rated movies, tattoos, and they're obvious topics of discussion of right or wrong. But when it comes to obesity, which Scripture does talk about, calls it gluttony, the church just avoids it. Talk about it. And for so many in church, in our church today, food is probably the number one non-essential that has moved the quickest to essential, leading many to sin. Doubt what I'm saying? Obesity is the number one quickest killer in the world today. And unfortunately for many, it can't be hidden like a tattoo or like watching an R-rated movie. Churches will talk about things like alcohol like we're doing today. They'll tip some cows, but we won't talk about obesity. And it's killing people. And right about right now, somebody's getting a little testy, wondering, pretty strong words for a fluffy guy like yourself. You tried looking in a mirror lately? It's the diet I've been on. It's a great diet. Eat naked in front of a mirror. Great diet. Yes, I have. Not eaten naked in front of a mirror. Yes, I have looked in a mirror lately. So let's talk about this, and let's talk about me with this issue. I shared with you last week, I turned 40, and I really began to look at a lot of areas in my life, and I decided that I wanted to be around for another 40. I actually started thinking, man, I'd like to make it to 50. And I realized that some things had to change before. Some things needed to change. I needed to begin living intentional in all areas of my life. Listen, folks, I realize this. On the outward, what I preach, what I teach, what I am privileged to pour into you spiritually and biblically each week, I can be great spiritually 99% of my life, but still be 100% spiritually wrong if 1% is out of whack. So I decided to do something. I decided to take what Paul would say in Scripture is a non-essential, but had quickly moved to an essential, a sin in my life, obesity, and I decided to make a change. I'd done it before, But I think all the times before I'd done it wrong. It's like I got punched in the face like I'd never been punched before. See, I realized that I was living my life and I was leading a context of me ignoring the context of we. That I'm responsible to my wife. I'm responsible to my kids. I'm responsible to the church that Christ has entrusted me with. And since January 1st of this year, I decided to stop ignoring my so-called non-essential issue, and I made it a personal issue. But more importantly, I made it a spiritual issue. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 tells me this is a spiritual issue. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me, whom I have received from God. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor God with my body. Since I've made it a spiritual issue and I've done things different like I've never done before, I've had the privilege of losing 60 pounds since the first of the year. Listen. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way of making my eating move from an essential back to a non-essential. And don't you think for a minute that it's not been difficult. But I'm doing things differently this time. And this is how I'm doing it. I'm keeping it as a spiritual issue. That's what it is. It's a spiritual issue. Cool. So I can indulge in alcohol, get a tattoo, smoke a cigar, and watch the R-rated movie. Not so fast. Paul says something interesting at the end of verse 5. Each one of you should be fully convinced in his own mind, which is our second criteria on the checklist. Number 2, will this thing violate my conscience? Part of what the Spirit of God does is he guides us. I personally believe that the primary way the Spirit of God guides us is through the objective word and the voice of God found in scriptures. But I also believe that the Spirit of God guides us through the very circumstances of our lives through the word of God. Do you know the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? They're different. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that to grieve the Holy Spirit is to do what the Spirit does not want me to do. Turning on the computer and going to the porn site because you know what it contains is wrong. Grieving the Holy Spirit. On the flip side, quenching the Holy Spirit is this. To quench the Holy Spirit is to not do what the Spirit of God directly tells me to do. Ever sit on an airplane and God says, or sitting next to your coworker and God has been telling you, you need to tell them about Jesus, and you keep not doing it, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Dangerous ground to be on. Dangerous ground to be on. Does it violate your conscience? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for to me, another freedom of my Christ friends love this. All things are lawful to me, but listen, don't forget the second half of that verse. But not all things are permissible. Does it violate my conscience? Okay, sweet, so I can indulge. I can have a, wait a minute. There's a third test, Paul says. At the end of verse 6, he says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Will this activity bring glory to God? What do you mean? 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What do you mean? Is what I am about to do in the context of how, when, and where I'll be doing it, bring honor to God? Man, that's a fine line, PJ. Because I thought about this. I thought about this and I thought, Me sitting down, watching the Chiefs play on TV with a pizza or some slices of pizza, I thought, that's not necessarily God-honoring, but it's not God-dishonoring either. There's a lot of activities that we participate in that are not God-honoring. So what do you mean? Me sitting down, drinking a beer, smoking a cigar, with seven pieces of pizza on my lap, and having Ginger take a picture of me, putting it on Facebook with the tagline, "This is the life." That's a different story. And all God's people got quiet. They're hiding. Think about that one for a minute, Freedom in Christ people, friends. I'm free in Christ too, by the way. I'm not pointing a finger at you. What are you talking about? I've seen a lot of pictures on Facebook before where we've gone to an environment or a gathering that we have not thought about could quickly cross the line of being God-honoring. Are you judging me? No. And don't you dare say that I am. Then what are you after? What are you talking about this? Why is this such a big deal, is what you're asking. Because Paul says there's a fourth test. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Fourth test, will this activity cause someone else to fall? Not saying that your activity there is causing someone else to fall, but if you publicize it, Paul gives a progression of words in this passage. He says stumbling, like you picture someone stumbling or tripping over something. He gives the word obstacle, which is the Greek word for hindrance. It's scandalon, from where you get the word scandal from. And it's like a hunting. It's like setting a trap. The actual word is used for the trigger of the trap, scandalon. And then he uses the word destroy. It's a progression, which leads ultimately to destruction. Paul's saying this in essence. Please don't miss this. If you flaunt your freedoms flippantly, you better be aware that someone could stumble, get trapped, and it could actually lead to their being destroyed. All right, I'll wrap it up. Paul says, want to drink a beer? Smoke a cigar? Eat a pizza? Get a tattoo? Watch an R-rated movie. If doing those things can pass those four tests, so this is where someone's like, two of them, I know it can. No. Four tests is what he's giving us by way of implication. If it can pass those four tests, Paul says, go ahead and do it. Indulge. Enjoy. Just remember, though, just remember that what you do individually must always be played out in the context of we. You must always remember what Jesus says. I've saved you, and I've put you into a context of community. And in that context of community, flesh out the gospel together. Do life together. Because that's what's most important. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, stand to our feet. I know ain't nobody gonna leave, because I'll probably call you out by name if you do today. This is God's moment. Nobody's looking around. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And this is now you take what the Word of God has spoken to you and now somebody out here may make a decision for Jesus Christ. But I don't know what decision to make, Pastor Josh. I don't understand what's going on. I really got to believe that it's time that the church would understand, you know, non-essentials. And we'd stop trying to make a point and we'd begin to try to make a difference. So here's what I mean. I mean, this is what's the decision to be made. Somebody up in here today has realized for the first time that you've abused some non-essentials in your life. And you've allowed them to quickly move to an essential, which is leading you to sin. So you're in sin. You need to make things right. Great news. The grace of God is willing and waiting to make a right out of your wrong today. If that's you. Somebody else in here has realized today that they've been living solely in a context of me and ignoring the community of we. And you need to change your perspective. And you need to make things right. Great news. This gives me some great pride in saying this. I believe the Church of Celebration is a great body of celebrators that know how to teach you to live within the context and better your ability to live in the context of community. We're going to sing a song. There's two questions for you. God may have spoken it to you in another question. I don't know. You can make it right today. That's all we're saying. You got counselors up in the front corners, and they're here to talk to you. You stop by the what's next table out there, whatever you want to do. It's available for you to make a change today. Love you, Jesus. May we honor you with our lives. You're a great God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us privileges. But thank you, Lord, for giving us guidelines. Love you. Help somebody here today that realizes I need to do something different. Have the courage to do something different. In your precious and holy, holy, holy Son's name, amen.